to deliver us from the pain and brokenness and feelings of emptiness of this life, then we will find that thing both elusive and ultimately destructive. And we will find that created thing in which we are placing our hope will disintegrate right before our eyes. And with it, our hope. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul deals with a topic incredibly relevant and absolutely vital to life in the 21st century. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul deals with the topic of sexual purity. He delivers a very important message in line with what we saw from that little film short, and that message is this: putting our hope in idols will disintegrate our homes, our church, and ultimately even our culture. And perhaps nothing has become more idolatrous in our day than sex and sensuality. And perhaps nothing is causing more pain and more brokenness and more confusion in our world today than sex and sensuality. Thankfully, Scripture is able to clear the fog so that we can see things as they ought to be. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word and read one of the most relevant passages we could read together in our contemporary culture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. This is the Word of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we would ask you to soften our hearts. We would ask you to open our eyes. God, we'd ask that we wouldn't fight against your truth. God, that we wouldn't see it as restrictive. We wouldn't see it as puritanical. But we'd see it as an invitation to our highest joy and a warning against our worst nightmare. That we could read and study this word, truly believing that you're a God who loves your people and desires only our best. So come, Holy Spirit, fall upon this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. On February 14th, 1929, there was an event in downtown Chicago of horrific proportions. seven men from Chicago's North Side Irish Gang, led by Bugs Moran, were gunned down by men from Al Capone's South Side Italian Gang as part of the Prohibition era's underworld conflict. We know that event as the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. Every February 14th, before 1929 and after 1929, we experience a similar St. Valentine's Day Massacre. Not with guns and bullets, but with images and messages. A St. Valentine's Day Massacre, not by men, but by principalities and powers, the forces of evil that would pursue and seek to destroy God's beauty and plan in the world. Almost 1,800 years ago, there was a priest. His name was Valentine. He was well-loved, well-respected. He served the church during the reign of the Roman Emperor Claudius II. Claudius was wanting to rally up all of the men to join the army so that they go into foreign lands and conquer even more territory in the name of Rome. But many of the men preferred not to leave their homes, not to leave their spouses, not to leave their sweethearts. People were wanting to be engaged and to marry and to settle down. And so they rebelled against the call of Claudius to join the army. Claudius, of course, became very angry at this, and he sent out a decree that there could be no more marriages and that all engagements were indefinitely canceled. The parish priest, Valentine, thought that this was both harsh and unjust. So he secretly decided to marry Christians in his congregation. Claudius discovered this and had Valentine imprisoned. And church tradition tells us that on February 14th, 269 AD, Valentine was beheaded. In 496 AD, Pope Gelasius declared that February 14th would be set aside as a day to honor the life and ministry of Saint Valentine, the patron saint to the church for lovers. Now you know the story. Unfortunately, you need to know that evil is out to destroy everything that Saint Valentine taught and held dear. This past week, you could see evil pursuing in order to try to destroy God's beautiful picture of love and sexuality. The talk shows were all geared toward what gifts could men buy for their Valentines. And without fail, it had something to do with sensuality and sexuality. Sexy lingerie, revealing clothing, anything from Victoria's Secret. I also realize that it is not coincidence that on the week of Valentine's Day, Sports Illustrated made sure that their swimsuit issue would be in as many mailboxes and newsstands as possible. Going out to 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old boys, as well as 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old boys, but also sending a message to girls of every age of what the world counts as critical to a woman's life. You need to realize that the standards have changed so greatly that what Sports Illustrated sent in the mail this week would have been considered pornography just 50 years ago. The first Playboy magazine came out in 1954. The centerfold, that issue, was of an attractive woman with nothing on except a towel that absolutely covered all of her sexual parts. That was pornography 50 years ago. And yet today, what Sports Illustrated sends out is not thought twice of. Valentine may be the patron saint of lovers, but no one has done more to exalt the wondrous gift of sex and sexuality like the Apostle Paul. It is the world that diminishes the value and honor and pleasure of sex. It is the church that properly teaches God's view, God's plan, God's creative idea behind sexuality that exalts the pleasures and joys of sex in the world. It's time for the church to take a stand and redeem that which evil has tried to destroy. I don't want any young person in this church growing up thinking that sex is dirty. It is absolutely not. But I want everyone in this church to understand that sex is to be enjoyed within the boundaries that the Creator, who created male and created female and created sex, the boundaries which He Himself has set. Not because He's some cosmic killjoy. Not because He's trying to keep us from pleasure. But because He's wanting us to experience the greatest heights of pleasure that sex can offer us. Now, as I go through this passage, all of us are going to be exposed in some way. I don't care whether you're 8 or whether you're 80. And I don't care whether you're male or whether you're female. Because of the culture we live in and because of who we are as sinners broken by the fall, we are going to be exposed by this passage. And it's critical that we keep in mind the hope of the gospel. The hope of grace. Look at verse 11. I want to start there. Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were justified by Christ if you put your trust in Him." Sexual immorality is massacring love and intimacy in our world today. And it's time for the church to stand up against evil so that evil would no longer be able to massacre those things that are important in our lives. Three specific targets that evil seeks its poisonous arrows in an attempt to massacre the beauty of God. You'll find those in your outline this morning. First of all, don't allow moral impurity to massacre grace. See, there was a misunderstanding in the church at Corinth. When Paul taught people, you're no longer under law, but under grace, some people misunderstood what Paul was talking about. Here's what Paul meant when he said, you're not under law, but under grace. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law of God. If you know Christ, you're non-condemnable. You're forgiven. You are righteous. When Paul said you're no longer under law but under grace, what he meant was you were no longer under performance of the law and perfect obedience to get your sense of acceptance or favor from before God. That comes from Christ alone and putting your hope and trust in His work. But the Corinthians and many of us misunderstand what Paul means when he says you're not under law but under grace. And many people think it means it doesn't matter how I live anymore. I'm under grace. I'm not under law, so it doesn't matter how I live. It's not that important how I live. God's going to love me no matter how I live. That is not what the message of grace says. Paul says the message of grace is not only a message of unconditional acceptance in Christ, it's also a message of supernatural transforming power. So that the grace of God is able to take us as broken people and to heal us. So that we will begin to love what God loves and hate what he hates. And we will begin to have our lives conformed to the image and life of Christ. See, a variation of we're not under law but under grace is if God doesn't specifically prohibit it, it must be okay. So friends with benefits, it must be okay. God doesn't talk about oral sex. God doesn't talk about touching one another. It must be okay. Look what Paul says in response to that. Look at verse 12. But Paul says, not all things are helpful. Not all things bring a benefit. Of course, Paul's talking about a different kind of benefit. Not everything is good for myself or for others. What Paul's really saying is not all things bring grace. Again, grace is not just unconditional acceptance. It's also transforming power. See, the Corinthians, on the basis of grace, were seeking to lower the bar on what constituted holiness and purity and health. But look what Paul says. I'm going to raise the bar. Paul says in verse 12, I will not be enslaved by anything. That's why I showed that clip. Scrat was the name of that squirrel. Scrat was enslaved to acorns. Scrat knew nothing of grace. Because people who have experienced the grace of God are no longer enslaved to sex. It gets in its proper place. And what we're enslaved to is the wonder and the beauty and the love of the God who is really there. Scriptural calls to purity are not legalism. It's only legalism if you think you're going to be saved from hell by living an obedient life. It's only legalism if you think God's going to bless your business if you live in a certain way. But the call to obedience is never legalism. It's a call to live out the wonder of grace in our lives. So as you look at verse 12, Paul says, not all things are helpful, and I will not be enslaved by anything. What constitutes in the area of intimacy, what constitutes that which is helpful? Or what constitutes that which is enslaving? Our world doesn't know. They can't give you the answer. It's like nailing jello to a wall. The standards are always changing. And yet God's word has never changed. Listen, some of you may be just absolutely offended that I'm talking this graphically about this topic. Throughout the ages, the church has been the place to go for talk on this topic. As a matter of fact, there is a document that is almost 500 years old. It's called the Westminster Larger Catechism. A whole group of, actually it's almost 400 years old, a whole group of Presbyterian theologians got together and said, if someone was going to become a Christian and join the church, what would they need to know about what they should believe? And what would they need to know about how grace changes lives? And they created this thing called a catechism. A catechism is simply a series of questions and answers to help the church understand her faith and the wonder of grace. There are two questions in the larger catechism that ask about the seventh commandment dealing with adultery. Of course, we know that adultery is a lot more than just adultery. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look upon someone with lust, you've committed adultery. So Jesus didn't lower the bar, Jesus raised the bar. Because of the power of supernatural transforming grace released into the world through his work. I'm going to actually put these up on the screen because I want you to be able to follow along with me. Now, I have taken some liberties here. I've tried to paraphrase it so that it's in line with 21st century culture. I've tried to add in some technology that the Westminster Divines certainly wouldn't have been aware of. But I think I've been very true to the text. First question, 138. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? The duties required are sexual purity and moral innocence in body, mind, affections, desires, words, and behavior, and the preservation of such purity in ourselves and others. Folks, we are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers. We are not only to be consumed with a passion for purity in our own lives, we are to be consumed with a passion for purity in each other's lives as well. We are called to watchfulness and vigilant care over the eyes and all the senses, self-restraint of sexual desires, keeping of sexually pure and chaste friends, and modesty in dress. To maintain such purity, those who do not have the gift of singleness are called to marry and to enjoy sex with their spouse often. We are called to avoid all occasions of sexual impurity and to resist every temptation towards sexual sin. Those are just the duties required. Question 139 says, what are the sins that are forbidden if we're to live in grace with regard to the seventh commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden, besides the neglect of the duties that have been required, are adultery, sex with someone not your spouse or with someone who is married to another, fornication, sex between unmarried people of the opposite sex, rape, incest, homosexuality, all unnatural and unbiblical sexual behaviors, all unclean and lustful imaginations, thoughts, intentions, and desires, all sexually corrupt or sensually suggestive communication, words, notes, letters, texts, wall to walls, etc., or reading or listening to such communication, sexually loose, obscene, or perverse looks, and shameless or immodest behavior and dress, the allowing, tolerating, or keeping of orgies, brothels, and immoral parties, or partaking of them, undue delay of marriage, polygamy, unbiblical divorce or desertion, as well as sins that contribute to sexual impurity, such as idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, immoral friends, impure songs, books, pictures, emails, internet sites, sexually suggestive dancing, sexually stimulated movies, TV shows, plays, and all other provocations to acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. Now you know. Now, can I begin by saying, if you think I read that without my own palms sweating, then you are living in a dream world. Because I am exposed again and again and again and again as I read those words. Nonetheless, because I'm a person who believes in the power of transforming grace, I am not to ever cut myself slack in lowering the bar of what grace calls me to. And I'm simply called to run to Christ, acknowledging my sin, my lust, my impurity, and trust Christ for more mercy and more grace. Grace does not mean God doesn't care how we live. And God cares about how we live because He loves us. And He wants us to experience the wonder and joy of all that He offers us in Christ. Sex outside of a marital relationship is not grace, it's stupidity. And it's moral and spiritual suicide. Listen, if I was up in a plane and we were going to go jump out of a plane with parachutes on, and one of my buddies said, hey, Bob, I'm going to be free. I don't want these constraints. I don't want these limitations. I don't want these boundaries. I'm not going to have a parachute. I'm really going to experience what it's like to free fall, man. Oh, that'd be brilliant, wouldn't it? God gives us boundaries so that we don't end up as a red splat on the face of the earth. And I could line people up, myself included, who could talk about the woundedness and guilt and shame and pain and brokenness of an immoral life. Don't allow moral impurity to massacre grace. Secondly, don't allow moral impurity to massacre intimacy. Look at verse 15. Actually, this verses 15 to 18, Paul grounds his call to moral purity on our union with Christ. Now, for those of you who don't know what union with Christ is, union with Christ is how Christians can know we're going to heaven. Christians aren't arrogant. Christians don't think that they're better than other people. I take that back. Many Christians do believe they're better than other people. But that's not what a Christian really is. A Christian realizes that they're not any better than anybody else, but they're casting themselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. And union with Christ is this incredible doctrine that when we put our trust in Christ, somehow our lives are brought into union with Christ's life. So that when Christ obeyed all of the law when he lived his life on the planet, I'm brought into union with that life. And so when God the Father looks at me, he actually sees me as if I had been as obedient as Christ was. And union with Christ means that when Christ was nailed to the cross, I was nailed to the cross too, with Christ. And when God poured out his wrath on Christ for the sins of the world, God poured his wrath out on me at the cross. So there's no more wrath left. And when Jesus rose from the dead, in union with Christ, I rose from the dead. And now I can live a new life by the power of the gospel. And Paul says, don't minimize your union with Christ. Don't minimize its hope. Don't minimize its power. And then don't minimize the intimacy you have with Jesus because of union with Christ. He says, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Look at verse 15. Shall I take those members in union with Christ? And what he says basically, should I massacre intimacy through immorality? Look at verse 16. Do you not know that he was joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Or I guess we could say in our day, or with him. Scripture clearly teaches that through intercourse, two become one. And God made that for marriage between a man and a woman. If we join ourselves to anybody not our spouse, then we are actually taking what are members of the body of Christ and joining Christ to that. And Paul is wanting us to see the enormous incongruency of doing such a thing. But there's more than that going on. Look at verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. What Paul is saying here, if I'm reading him right, and I think I am, there's something uniquely spiritually dangerous about sexual sin. That somehow it creates a tension in the soul that is different than any other sin. That because of our union with Christ, to engage in sexual immorality tears at the very fabric of intimacy with the Savior. Matter of fact, look what Paul says in verse 9. He actually says the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Somehow the sin of immorality tears at the very fabric of our personhood. And all of us need to listen to this. I need to listen to this. Listen, do I believe that if someone's truly been saved by the grace of God, they will always be saved? Absolutely, I believe that. But guess what? There's also very specific warnings in Scripture about falling away, about apostasy. There's very clear warnings in Scripture about people who seemed to know Christ, and then things happened in their lives, and they fall away. Paul says sexual immorality is one of the most dangerous elements to the spiritual life. See, the warning is there for me. I've seen incredible things happen in this church, happen in people's lives, and yet the warning's still there. Bob, if you fall off into sexual immorality and you are so torn away from a love for Christ that you go after your soul, after immoral things, it is conceivable that you never have known Christ, that you've never been a Christian, and that your soul will be ultimately lost. Now, if I don't believe that, then I don't understand what Scripture says to me. One of the tensions of Scripture is that those of us who are resting in Christ alone have the hope of forgiveness for all of our sexual failures. And yet at the same time, there is a warning that says, watch out. This could be your undoing. In Jude verse 4, the half-brother of Jesus says this, many people have turned the grace of God into sensuality, and they deny their only master and Lord. Sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman tears at the very fabric of the soul that God has given us. It destroys our intimacy with Christ. It destroys our intimacy with each other. Yeah, very, very secluded passage, 2 Samuel chapter 13. David, with one of his wives, has a son named Amnon. David, with another one of his wives, notice the immorality already, has a daughter named Tamar. Amnon is half-brother with Tamar. Amnon wakes up one day and he's filled with lust. He's filled with sexual desire for his half-sister. He wants her. He has to have her. He can't eat. He can't sleep. He can't do anything. He can't think. He is so filled with sexual desire for his half-sister that he can't contain himself. He finally devises a plan on how he's going to get her. He overpowers her, has sex with her. And then the text says something very interesting. And ladies, I want you to listen to this. After he'd gotten what he wanted, forcibly, the text tells us that he no longer loved her. As a matter of fact, he hated her with a hatred greater than the love with which he had loved her. And if you only knew the number of women in my office who could share that testimony, who thought they were giving themselves to someone in love, and the moment they did, love was replaced with disgust and desire with hatred. Sexual immorality massacres intimacy, both in our soul with Christ and our relationships with one another. And then thirdly and finally, don't allow moral impurity to massacre worship either. We've been bought with a price. If we know Christ, we've been bought with a price. The blood of the Lamb has been spilt on our behalf. Look what it says in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have for God, and you are not your own? We are walking houses of worship throughout the week. Think about that. I had somebody come up to me after the service last week and said, man, when you're preaching, it's just so clear and it makes so much sense. And I see it and I see the lies of the world and I understand how I'm being duped and deceived and how I'm being tempted. But they said, when we leave, it's like all that stuff you said is no longer real. And they said, how I wish I could just take the church with me all throughout the week. And I said, you can. As a matter of fact, you do. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a house of worship walking around throughout the week. You have the Spirit of God urging you toward godliness and encouraging you toward truth and exposing the lies, the sexual lies that our culture foists upon us. Verse 20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Worship God. Listen, the body and the soul for the Christian are connected. No other religion exalts the body and the soul like Christianity does. We believe that Jesus was raised in a body, and our bodies will be raised too at the resurrection. What does that mean? That means there's a connection between body and soul. What does that mean? Well, that's why we encourage people at Oak Mountain to raise your hands and worship. You don't have to be Pentecostal to raise your hands and worship. The Psalms tell us to do that. That's why we encourage people at Oak Mountain to clap. Why? Because there's a connection between your body and your soul. That's why it matters when you get on your knees. That's why it matters when you bow your head. There is a connection between body and soul. And what you do with your body affects your soul. What you do with your body impacts worship. And when you do sexually immoral things with your body, it affects whether God is worshiped in your life, in your partner's life, and in the world. In 2 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. You know, the world says they want sex, 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 but they look at the church and they'll mock us when we live immoral lives. Now, part of that's because of the church's hypocrisy and the church's lack of graciousness and kindness. But part of that is because deep down they know that we are supposed to be sexually pure and live with moral integrity. And we've got Ted Haggard, and we've got Jimmy Swaggart, and we've got local ministers that have fallen sexually. Now, I don't say that to be harsh. Listen, if there's any area that I'm scared to death that I'm going to blow it in, it's this sexual area. Do you know how frightful it is for me to talk about this? Not that I'm embarrassed to talk about it. I mean, I feel like I'm putting a great big bullseye on my back. I feel like I'm just inviting evil to come and destroy me with sexual impurity. I'm not judging those men. I'm simply saying that when the church fails in the area of purity, God is mocked, not worshiped. And I need your prayers, and I need your accountability, and I need your forgiveness, and I need your encouragement, and we as the community need to spur one another on to sexual purity and moral integrity. Parents, I need to speak very briefly to you. Dads, you are the priest of the home. What are you doing to make sure your children are protected from the internet? Do you know that porn sites are actually looking for domain names that are close to research sites that students are going to be doing research papers on? Gosh, I hope you know that. If they're doing a research paper on some country or some element of the government, the porn sites are taking that topic and just changing one letter that is easily mistyped when you're typing fast, and it'll take them right to a porn site. They're doing this on purpose. So what do? Well, we need to put things on our computer systems, on our routers, to keep children from being torn up, or not just children, pastors, moms, dads. There's a site that's called opendns.com. It's free. It is very well done. We believe so much that this is important for this church that Jason Sears, our worship pastor, also a little techno geek of a guy. He looks geeky, doesn't he? He will actually come to your house, and for a nominal fee. We have to charge a fee, A, because it won't be worth anything to you if we don't, and B, there's 2,300 people in this church, and he can't just do this. So the people that are most hungry for it will call him. For $25, he'll come and he'll set it up at your house. You can call the office. Another thing we're doing for men that are particularly broken by their sexual past, for men who are particularly tempted by sexual sin, we've started a group called Band of Brothers. And it's a support group. And you can find out about that by calling the office or even by looking at the website. Listen, Corinth in the first century was not a whole lot different than Birmingham in the 21st century. Now, they did have a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite. It's the goddess of love, the goddess of sex, the goddess of sensuality, the goddess of lust. It's where you get the word aphrodisiac, which is something that supposedly will increase your sexual desire. There were 1,000 prostitutes at this temple all the time. And the church at Corinth was to live redemptively in that kind of a culture. We are called to live redemptively in our culture as well. That's what the grace of God is all about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you please work among us? Would you protect us? God, would you stop evil from pursuing us? And would you prevent evil from breaking up our homes, breaking up our marriages, destroying the lives of our youth and our singles? God, would you replace the lusts of the world with a love for Jesus? We ask this in his name. Amen.